Then let's take our Bibles and turn in them to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to finish the 10th chapter of the book of Acts today, verses 24 through 48, in a message entitled, "The Gospel Goes to the Gentiles." And so let's take our hearts to the Lord. Father, we're just so grateful to be here today. It is our honor. It is our privilege to learn of you through the teaching of your word. And so we're asking, God, that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us, that you give us ears to hear you, Lord, that we might be challenged and changed by you. God, we just want to leave here being more like Jesus than when we came in. And we know, Lord, that that's going to happen because your word never returns void. So we just give you praise in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, what an exciting scene to be kind of happening upon here in the book of Acts chapter 10. We're in a passage that's brought us right up on the edge of an historical breakthrough, which is the crossover of the gospel out of what we might call an exclusively Jewish audience into the Gentile nations. And the reason that's so exciting for you and me is because it has a very direct impact upon you and me. Because apart from this happening right here, we might be left to conclude that if we're to be saved, that we have to come to Jesus through Moses, that Gentiles have to be converted to Judaism, have to be circumcised, honor the festivals, observe dietary laws, ceremonies, and various rituals. Now, not the sacrificial side of the law. We know that that aspect was no longer being observed by the believing community. The sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sin of the world was never in question. But as for the Sabbath, the ceremonies, the rituals, the festivals, the dietary laws, the feast days, they were all still in full effect at this point in church history. If you wanted, as a Gentile, to enter the kingdom, you signed on for all of that, for all of those things. And that's what was being taught. And that's why even all these years later, some 8, maybe 10 years after the ascension of Christ, Peter, you recall, was struggling with the vision God gave him earlier in this chapter, because he was still observing rituals and legal requirements and dietary laws. But God was challenging him. God was changing him, helping him to understand what Jesus said, what Jesus meant when he said, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Listen, what enters your mouth goes into your stomach, passes through your body, it's eliminated. That is not what commends you to God or condemns you before God. But what comes out of your mouth, Jesus said, that comes from the heart. And that's what God is dialed in on, a clean or unclean heart. And God was teaching Peter that this vision that he had given him ran way deeper than an unclean diet, but that he was going to do a work in what otherwise would have been considered unclean nations. And so let's remind ourselves at this point that Cornelius, a Roman centurion who had become a God-fearing man, he gave generously, he prayed regularly, had seen a vision, and in that vision he was told that he was to send for a man named Simon, surnamed Peter, who was staying in the house of a tanner by the name of Simon, about 30 miles away down by the sea in Joppa. And he was to send for Peter that Peter might come to him and share with him. And so he sent two servants and a soldier. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? Two servants and a soldier head for Joppa. But this is what he did. He sent them out and to grab hold of. Now on the other end, Peter had seen a vision. And a sheet or a sail, something like that, that was bound at the four corners. It was being let down from heaven. And as it opened up before him, therein lie all kinds of four-footed beasts, unclean animals, creeping things. And the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." To which Peter said, "Oh, no. No way am I, I've never touched anything unclean. I'm not about to now." And you remember the Lord responded, "Listen, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." Now this happened three times. And Peter's kind of wondering what to make of it. And about that time is all he's trying to do the math. He's trying to connect the dots. It's not coming together for him. The still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, listen, three men are down at the gate and they're looking for you. I want you to go down to them. I don't want you to doubt anything they say because I've sent them. And so Peter goes down, and to his shock, to his chagrin, he opens the gate. It's Gentiles. Wait, God did this? God moved through? God spoke to? God sent to me Gentiles? And he says, hey man, I'm the guy you're looking for. What can I do for you? And so they tell him the story, right? He invites them in. They lodge with him the night. And the next day, Peter scoops up a handful of believers from Joppa and they set off to Caesarea. Now, he had no clue what was about to happen, but all he knew is that he was getting ready to encounter some kind of Gentile thing, and he wanted some Jewish witnesses to what was about to go down, whatever it may be. So look with me, beginning in verse 24, chapter 10, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Now allow me, if you will, to touch on this for a second time. We took note last week of the impact that Cornelius had upon his family. Here we see that he had tremendous influence amongst his friends as well. And guys, I just can't say enough about the incredible and honorable way that he wielded that influence. He had, we read here, called together his relatives and close friends. Can I put that in a modern vernacular for you? He invited as many of his family and friends as he possibly could to the occasion where the word of God would be shared with them. We might say he's inviting them to church, and he's not even a believer yet. Guys, Cornelius is moving in faith. He loved these people. He wanted them to hear the word of God that they might know what they needed to do in order that they could be saved by God. Listen, each and every one of you have a sphere of influence. You've been given a platform in people's lives. The question is, how are you wielding it? What are you doing with it? Are you doing everything you can to honor God through it, you see? Cornelius, he's moving in faith. And we love the way all these elements are lining up, don't we? The Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, hear me now, he who comes to God must believe that he is. Well, that's a first, right? I mean, if you're going to come to God, you got to believe that there is a God. So first you have to believe that he is, but then also that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, Cornelius had received instruction from an angel of God. And he trusted that since he obeyed, that he was diligently seeking God, that when Peter got there, God's word would be shared and people would be saved. In verse 24, where we read that Cornelius was, well, the word is waiting, that word is in the perfect tense. It's in the active voice. And what that means is that on Cornelius's behalf, there was an eager expectation and trust that God was going to move and he was going to minister when Peter shared the word with them. He was waiting in a state of expectation and anticipation. Family, I can't tell you how big of a key this is. Listen, the Bible declares the preparations of the heart belong to man. When you come to spend time in worship of God, to sit under the teaching and the ministry of the Word of God, is there any expectation, any anticipation of God moving and ministering in our midst? Or are you just kind of getting up, getting around, going to church? Now listen, I'm not discouraging going to church. I'm encouraging an atmosphere of expectation, of anticipation, of faith. Peter comes in. Cornelius comes to him. He falls down before him, begins to worship him. Peter immediately responds to that. He stands him up. He says, hey, listen, man, I'm just a man, just like you. Now, I want you to realize something here, and that is this. There is nothing wrong with honoring someone, okay? I mean, you see it as appropriate to honor someone, maybe by calling them pastor, maybe by calling them doctor, you know, whatever the case may be. That's fine. Honoring someone among you is appropriate. That's biblical. The Bible tells us, render honor unto whom honor is due. But elevating someone above you is inappropriate. That is unbiblical. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So honoring one among you is one thing, elevating someone above you is another thing. Are you following me? The interesting thing is that whenever you see someone worship Jesus throughout the Gospels, he never rejected it. He always received it. Why? Because he is the Lord of glory. He is God. Peter, and we don't know, maybe he just kind of begins to introduce himself. He makes his way in. By the way, those two words there, or maybe three, Peter went in, he went in to them. Those are barrier-breaking words in your Bible. I just want you to know that. It just kind of passes over it, but you should know this is a huge barrier being broken down, entering a Gentile home. I promise you, he had never stepped foot in the home of a Gentile before in all of his life. And that wall's being broken down. And when he gets in there and he goes to whatever room Cornelius leads him to, what he sees is a house full of people on the edge of their seat waiting to hear God's word. Family, this is a preacher's dream. Right? I mean, they got to church before the preacher and they couldn't wait for him to get started. That's what's happening here. So they're like, come on, man, what do you got for us today? Well, let's look, verse 28. And then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? Isn't that an interesting way to start a conversation? Listen, you know that normally I wouldn't have anything to do with you guys. It was strictly forbidden according to their interpretation of the law. Personal prejudice, more or less, ingrained into them through their tradition. Listen, guys, anti-Semitism is nothing new. It's been around for thousands of years. But don't think for a second that the Jews didn't hate the Gentiles. They thought that God created them as fuel for the fires of hell, okay? But Peter is saying here that God has shown him that what he's been taught his whole life with regard to these things was wrong. That all have sinned, therefore all need a Savior, and that there are none beyond the cleansing power of the cross. Maybe you have a prejudice against those of the homosexual community, or perhaps a different ethnicity, maybe a different political party. It's wrong. Jesus died for all mankind. There are none whom he does not love. The blood of his cross cleansed, for God so loved the what? The world. He died for the sins of the world, not the select few. And that's the pieces that Peter is putting together. He says, God has shown me that I'm not to call or consider anything within the reach of the cross, which is all of humanity, common or unclean. And he says, therefore I came as soon as you sent for me. So pray tell, what do you want from me? Isn't that interesting? It's like you'd think it would be obvious. Yeah. But this is where Peter's still at. He's like, okay, I see God's shown me this. He's brought me here. What do you want? Okay, look at verse 30. And so Cornelius said, listen, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. You remember the vision, the angel stood before him, kind of freaked him out, understandably, And he said to me, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner. Where's he at? Down by the sea. Okay. I know you guys will never read that the same again, and I've done that to you. He's down by the sea, right? Okay. When he comes, he will speak to you. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you by God. I wonder how services would change if we went to church really believing we were going to meet with God, hear from God, be changed by God. They were present. Guys, that's a big key. He said, here we are. Or we're present. Can I tell you that being present's a big part of it? He says, here we are, we're present, and we're prepared. Guys, they couldn't wait for Peter to start preaching. Listen, some think that a good preacher will make a great congregation, but I'm telling you that a great congregation will produce a good preacher. Okay? When the one who is present to share the word can sense an anticipation, an expectation, an eagerness, an attentiveness, things will shift. Okay? The preparations of the heart belong to man. Jesus pointed to this in the parable of the sower. You remember? He said, there's nothing wrong with the seed that's being sown. The seed is the word of God. Peter called it the imperishable seed, which is the word of God. There was nothing wrong with the seed. The problem was in the soil in which it landed. Some of the soil was hard. Some of it had thorns. You know, some of the birds of the air snatched away. So the problem wasn't in the seed. It was in the soil. It was in the human heart. What's the take home? If you want to be blessed, you want to receive a good message when you come to church, then come prayed up and with a prepared heart. Yes, the preacher needs to be prepared. Yes, he needs to do his due diligence. Yes, he needs to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, one rightly dividing the word of truth and all of that. But equally true, the hearer should be prepared as well. Okay? Now, I want to point something out here, and that is this. God heard the prayers of Cornelius. Sometimes people wonder if the prayers of the sinner is heard by God. You know what I mean? Like the unsaved. Does God hear the prayer of the sinful? Well, I just want to tell you this. If he did not, how could any of us be saved? Are you hearing me there? Okay. So there is that. But we know God hears the prayer that is prayed in Jesus' name. Jesus said that, right? He said, you ask anything in my name. Now, that doesn't mean to ask and then, like, you know, I've always kind of portrayed it as sometimes people pray and they put the words in Jesus' name on the end of their prayer like a postage stamp that sends it to heaven. And it's good. I pray in Jesus' name. I mean, we do, but that's not what it means. He's speaking of praying in his name, that is, in his likeness, with his heart, according to his nature, all that he stands for, reflects and represents, his cares, his concerns. That's the when you go somewhere in the name of another, but you represent them, you stand in the place of them. You see what I mean? When I'm praying in Jesus' name, this is the way I'm praying. But even beyond that, we're so grateful, aren't we? We're so grateful that God will, in his grace, he's not obligated, but we're so grateful that in his grace, he gives heed to the cry of the searching heart. Cornelius was seeking God. He was serving others, and God led him in the way that he should go. And so there they are. They're poised. They're prepared. They're on the edge of their seats. Peter, the floor belongs to you. What do you have for us? Okay, let's look. I'm going to read his whole kind of, and honestly, truly, he probably was preaching more than just this. He probably said more than these things. What we have is the Holy Spirit's kind of condensed bullet points that, you know. So you're like, man, he got all that out in like 32 seconds. Why does it take you 45 minutes? Well, listen, it took him a little longer, okay? But we have the divine kind of outline here. Let's look beginning in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, not to unbelievers, you see, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin." Somebody say, praise God. Peter says, back in verse 34, he says, "Now I know." Now I get it. I know that it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done. Salvation is by grace, it is through faith, and it is available to all who believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, "In truth, I now perceive that God shows no partiality." He's saying, I get it. God is no respecter of persons. And believe me when I tell you that this way of thinking was going completely against the grain of the prevailing Jewish mentality of the time. They very much so thought that God loved the Jews and hated the Gentiles. But Peter is realizing, as we mentioned before, that as it pertains to sin and salvation, Romans 3 and 22, there is no difference. All men share the same Creator. All have sinned and all need a Savior, Jew and Gentile alike. Remember, when we started our time, I told you that at this time they were persuaded that if you were to be saved, you needed to come to Jesus, yes. But to come to Jesus, you first had to become a Jew. You went to Jesus through Moses. That is, you needed to observe Jewish rituals, Jewish rites, Jewish ceremonies. You were subjected to the law. Here, Peter is realizing that's not true. He says, "Now I see God shows no partiality," verse 35, "but in every nation," not just the nation of Israel, "but whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now, he's not saying that you could just do good. You know, there you are, you're a God-fearer, you're doing good, and so God's going to receive you as if you don't need Jesus. Or else he wouldn't have just preached the gospel to him. He's saying that he's realizing that you don't need to come under Jewish customs. You don't need to become a Jewish in your traditions or in your observations. He's saying that now he understands that God will receive anyone just as they are, apart from being a Jew. It doesn't matter if you've been circumcised. It doesn't matter what foods you eat, what days you observe. If you fear God, if you have it in your heart to search after God, he will receive you through faith in Jesus Christ. Directly, you see. Let me break it down even one step farther. He's saying that ethnicity, nationality, previous culture, or religious identities are all irrelevant. Okay? The gospel breaks down every barrier and makes us all one in Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul said it like this. He said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." To the Galatians, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female." Look, where is your identity? Right? You are all one in Christ Jesus. Your identity is not in your ethnicity. Your identity is not in your gender. You see what I'm saying? Your identity is in Christ. God's not looking at the color of our skin. He's looking at the condition of our heart. And though salvation came through the Jews, it's not limited to the Jews. He says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." Notice, he is Lord of how many? How many? Of all. Jew and Gentile alike. By the way, let's notice as we pass through the passage, peace with God, reconciliation to God comes through Jesus Christ. To all, for he is Lord of all. Does that make sense? Okay. In the ancient world, the common rationale was one of localized gods. You know, Roman gods, Babylonian gods, Grecian gods, Egyptian gods. Christianity said, no, there's one God, and he is Lord of all. Okay? And we should see here that when Peter says that Jesus is Lord of all, that implies deity, doesn't it? Only God is Lord of all. And now look how brilliantly Peter breaks down the facts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He goes back as far as the baptism, the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, beginning with the baptism of John. He says, "You know the things testified of Jesus Christ that have been proclaimed throughout all of Judea." Understand, family, that when Jesus walked this earth, all Israel, all the surrounding regions knew who he was. He could not go anywhere without being overwhelmed by multitudes, by mobs of people. His fame was beyond anything previously ever even comprehended. And Peter says, "You know." Okay, you know all about Jesus. You've heard of him. They're not so far removed that all these things aren't still swirling around in the regions. The things proclaimed of him, how that God anointed him at his baptism, right? The Holy Spirit came upon him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Allow me to emphasize something here. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. The subsequent result was that he went about doing good. What am I saying? When the Holy Spirit abides in you, when the power of God rests upon you, you will do good things. Okay? Jesus said that like this. He said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." And one of the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit in your life, the power of God upon your life, are the good works that are the byproduct of your life. We've been talking about this lately. Now, we also note that Jesus healed or delivered those who were oppressed. The word means weighed down, overwhelmed, crushed by the devil. And I don't know, it could be that some of you today need a healthy reminder that the devil is not God's equal opposite. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, okay? the devil and the demonic forces are no challenge for him. They don't represent a struggle to him. He has come to set us free. Free from the bondage of sin, the oppression of the devil, and the one whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Okay? And so he presents the life and ministry of Jesus, he says, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So we've talked about the life, the ministry of Jesus, the death, the fact of the death of Jesus, him God raised up on the third day, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus, and showed him openly. He speaks of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he emphasizes the fact that it was a physical bodily resurrection by telling them that we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. In other words, you don't sit down and have lunch with a spirit, but a physical person you can. Okay, so this is pointing to the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And notice, guys, as well, and I'm just kind of flying through this, I hope that's okay, but I want you to notice as well that Peter didn't have one message for the Jews and a different message for the Gentiles. The gospel, we talk about this all the time. The cross is cross-cultural, right? It crosses all boundaries. It's the message of the cross is what humanity needs. It's for every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Now look at verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about everything Peter just preached to them. The baptism of Jesus, identifying with humanity, the anointing of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the good works and public ministry of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus in view of many witnesses, the command of Jesus to his followers to preach and proclaim who he was and what he had done, the fact that Jesus is ordained of God to be the judge of all mankind, and that all the prophets point to and witness of him and the forgiveness that is available through faith in him, not just the Jews, but to whoever believes in him. Listen, that can be you today. Jesus can either be your judge or he can be your savior. Okay? Now, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Peter has just preached to them the word. Now let's notice, let's look at what happens beginning in verse 44. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. In other words, those believers that came with Peter were kind of freaking out. As many, notice, as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. You might underline that. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Yeah, I'll bet they did. This is the equivalent of Pentecost for the Gentiles. And that's what blows these Jewish guys' minds. Look, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that let's give one or two of them the nod. But the vast majority, like let's say there was six guys that went with Peter, we'll find out. Let's say a couple of them were present on the day of Pentecost. But I'm going to say the vast majority of them probably gave their lives to Christ in the last 8 or 10 years since the gospel's been going out. And now here they are. And this is blowing their minds because, I mean, these guys, they still got bacon in their teeth. I mean, they said they got ham sandwiches laid out for later. I mean, what's going on? They're eating unkosher foods. They're not observing our rituals. And God just gave them the Holy Spirit like he did the apostles. And notice, guys, there was no altar call. Imagine that. There was no one raised a hand in for affirmation. No one came forward in a public stand. Peter didn't even lead them in a quote-unquote sinner's prayer. You know, Peter just said, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's all they needed. They believed right then and there. God acknowledged it and they were saved. Listen, salvation isn't a transaction that hinges upon something that takes place between the preacher and the person responding. Okay? It's the invisible transaction between the sinner and their Savior when they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm all good with, you know, that public affirmation and things of that nature. I'm not slamming that. But what I'm saying is none of that is necessary for a person to be saved. Remember the Philippian jailer? We'll see it later on in the book of Acts. When he falls down before Paul, and he says, what must I do to be saved? Did he say, well, repeat this prayer. Did he say, well, I'm going to pray and I want you to raise your hand in affirmation. He said, well, I want you to come out here and make stand here in front of the, none of that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You see that? Now, they believe on the Lord. The Holy Spirit falls upon them and they begin to speak in tongues. Does that mean every new believer will speak in tongues? No, not at all. And we can point to various and sundry occasions when the Holy Spirit came upon people and nobody spoke in tongues at all. However, we should say that not every new believer will speak in tongues, but every true believer will use their tongue to magnify God. Okay? And that's what tongues is. Did you see it there? It's not instruction from God to man. It's the exaltation. It's the magnification of God through man. You give thanks well. You give praise to God. You magnify the Lord. But this was, you know, important on this occasion because it's how the Jews were able to see, how they discerned, matter-of-factly, that God made no distinction, you see, between what happened on the day of Pentecost with the Jews. I mean, they're going, man, we didn't even get this. Some of them are going, man, we didn't even get this, you know? But the apostles and all of those kind of those original kind of day of Pentecost people, they got this. And now the salvation of the Gentiles, it's the same. God's not making any distinction, you see. And that's what Peter says or means when he says in verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Look, God has blessed the Gentiles in the same capacity to the same degree that he has the Jews. So is there anyone who would try and forbid their being baptized? Total silence. Right? No objections, Your Honor. Now, we should point out that they weren't saved by being baptized. It's because they gave evidence of being saved that they were baptized, okay? And I love verse 48. I don't know until just this time through if I've ever noticed this word before in verse 48 where it reads, and he commanded them. You ever notice that before? I'd never noticed that before. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I mean, I don't know. Maybe some of them were like, I don't know, man. I mean, you know, you guys, you're kind of closer to God than us. I could see, you know, maybe, I don't know. We don't really know anything about it. Peter's like, oh, you know, you're getting baptized. You know, maybe they were feeling kind of like second class-ish is what I'm saying. You know, kind of like, well, you guys, gospel came to you, came through you. I don't know. Is this a problem? Oh, you're getting baptized. You know, it's one of those things where he wasn't about to allow them to be viewed as second-class Christians or somehow not fully received into the faith. That was the idea. They were accepted fully right then and there. No circumcision, bacon in their teeth, the whole thing. None of it mattered. They were fully received as Gentile followers of Jesus. A couple quick things and we're done, okay? Number one, This was a new work as the gospel went forth for the Gentiles, but it was not a new concept, okay? The Jews had kind of lost sight of this concept, but God had promised even as far back as Abraham that in him and through his seed, remember Genesis chapter 12, the reference to the Messiah, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus spoke of other sheep, not of the flock of Israel, that he would bring into the fold in John chapter 10. And he said that if he would be lifted up from the earth, a reference to the cross, that he would draw all peoples, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to him. John chapter 12. Of course, Isaiah spoke of a light going to the Gentiles. So let's not forget, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Salvation for all of mankind has always been in the heart of God. And finally, let's remember that for all intents and purposes, guys, Cornelius was a good man, right? He respected God, he prayed, he did good things, but he still needed Jesus. Now, some of you here, maybe, I don't know, I hope, well, I don't hope, this is a dichotomy, this is kind of a counterintuitive, I don't know, you know, maybe some of you, you're just really bad sinners, you know? You're just really bad. And part of me is like, well, I hope there are people here that are really bad. And there's another part of me like, well, no, I mean, I want people to know Christ. So, I mean, maybe now, you know, so you understand my struggle. But you know, you're really bad. You're really sinful. And you know you are. What am I going to do? Spend 40 minutes trying to convince you you're a sinner? You know you're a sinner. But then there's others of you, maybe, you know, you're a good person. You come to church. You respect God. You give when the basket passes and all of the stuff. You're moral and all the rest. Listen, you still need Jesus. Salvation isn't achieved by doing good. It's received by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that right now. And God will give you new life. Forgive all your sin in Jesus' name. Amen? Let's bow our hearts. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you love us, that you have it in your heart to reconcile us to yourself through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you receive us as we are, but God, that you love us too much to leave us as we are. And you take us from dead in sin to alive in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a faithful people to prepare our hearts to meet with you when we gather. And we ask, God, that you pour out your spirit, that you be magnified in our midst. And Lord, I just pray that we would begin to take maybe a little more seriously the degree of influence that you've given us and the platform in people's lives that you've entrusted to us, and that we would use that in such a way as to draw men to you. And folks, while we're here and we're just kind of in this posture of prayer, if today is a day of salvation for you, I would love to pray for you. Maybe God has been ministering to you. Maybe he's been dealing with you. You can believe on Jesus even now and you'll be saved. And if that's something that's happening for you, if it's happening in you, I would love to pray for you. So I am going to ask that you just identify yourself. I am going to ask you just to show me who you are. Just raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say it, and you can put it right back down. But I just want to give you a second to say, yeah, man, salvation is for me. God bless you. I see you back there. Anyone else? The Lord's just speaking to you today. I just don't want you to leave here having missed your moment. Anyone else? Okay. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy, and we thank you for the promise of your word that to believe on you, we'll never perish but have everlasting life. And man, that's just taking place in you right now, and I just want to encourage you to believe on the Lord, to come before him, just to let him know who you are. Look, come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner. You are. We all are. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bring that to him. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask him to come into your heart, into your life, to fill you with his spirit. And thank him for the work that he's done on your behalf, for putting your name in the book of life.
I just want to guarantee you that as your heart's crying out to him, as you're drawing near to him, the Bible promises that he is drawing near to you. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And you're leaving here different than you came in. Believe that. Receive that.